What a wonderful, wonderful gathering this evening. I'm very honored to be with you. And I feel like a turtle on a fence post. If you ever see a turtle on a fence post, you know one thing. Someone put him there. He didn't climb up there. And that's how I feel at this meeting here. So many wonderful, wonderful servants of God that we have the chance to rub shoulders with for a few days. And I'm looking forward to spending tomorrow and learning from the workshops and tomorrow evening service. And I wish I could stay all the way to Thursday night here, Brother Tice finished things out at the end there, but I'm very grateful for the chance to be here, and to Pastor Weaver and the Worth Baptist Church, thank you so much for opening your place of worship to others, and I'm very grateful for all the colleagues in ministry that I have the joy of seeing here this evening. Thank you for coming. Glad to have my brother Matt with us, and he's right over here. Matt, would you raise your hand there, and my nieces and nephews that live not too far away from here, and I'm glad they came over, and I certainly always loved the chance to. We're one of six children. I'm one of six children. We're two of six children in the building tonight. My name is John. I have a brother named Matthew, Mark, Luke, and I have two sisters, Acts and Romans. I'm just joking about that. Not really. Do have two sisters, but their names are Jana and Mary, and different names there. But we were raised in a godly home with a dad and mom who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and were exposed to great preachers and great men of God and great missionaries, just like the ones in this room. And we want to thank you so very much. And for the young people that are here, God bless you for being present tonight as well. I am very grateful. I think about Manabira Missions. I had the joy of course, knowing Brother Patterson years ago as a young man in college, heard him preach, and my heart was stirred way back when. And I think of him like a great-grandfather, you know. He's been old forever, man, I'm telling you what. But then I remember being challenged by his preaching as a young man, and then had the opportunity to go to Cuernavaca, and I maybe 2005 or so, had the joy of being there in that ministry, and my heart has never been the same. Had the joy to meet great men of God and really friends of a lifetime that I met for the very first time in that setting, and how thankful I am for God's goodness to me in that area. I'm thankful for missions. You know, every work of today is a result of mission work yesterday. And boy, the missions should be the mission of the church. I think Oswald Smith said the supreme task of the church should be the evangelization of the world. I remember years ago as a young man, I believe that you may hear Brother Don Sisk in time. Brother Don Sisk was preaching in Hendersonville, Tennessee at the Bible Baptist Church where I was a senior in high school. I'd been trying to be faithful to give my tithe and offering. I primarily tithed as a young man because my dad was bigger than me and insisted I would do that. It kind of got on. I started to see that God has a bigger shovel than me, and I certainly don't want to steal from Him. It's always dumb to steal, but really dumb to steal from someone that can watch you steal. And so I figured that out, and so I made sure to be honest with God. But giving to missions was not something in my paradigm of life. I'd occasionally give. I'd be enthused that a missionary would come. I'd be interested in the slide presentation. I love missions conferences, but... And my heart had been kind of stirred to do some things. As I think about the speakers here, I think about getting on a bus and bearing precious seed when I was just 15 years old. And, of course, Brother King was instrumental in that bus. And I didn't know that at that time. But so many people down through the years have been, I'm just a product of people who pack my lunch, if you will. But that night, he challenged me to give to missions. And I really believe that my life has never been the same since that time. I believe that that's where I could say, and I've had a wonderful, wonderful life. I've enjoyed so many blessings at the hand of God. In 46 years of breathing air in this world. But I think probably, apart from my salvation, the day that God began to teach me to care about His world. I believe if we get a heart for God's big world, He'll get a heart for our little world. And that's what I love about Brother Patterson. I really admire. I know tonight must be somewhat emotional in many respects, but I do believe there's great wisdom. And I do believe in these two men that God has given to succeed him. And Brother Vellante, I've seen him not only in Cuernavaca, and not only in Long Beach, but I've seen him in Africa. It's obviously that he has a heart for Jesus Christ, and I'm very glad that he's going to be directing the 170 families that call Mount Abiram their sending agency. And of course, Brother Bill Patterson, anybody who knows anything about him knows that he's probably one of the most gifted intellectual men of our day, in our time. And not only is he extremely smart, can't stand people like that, but he's very humble, very devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and knows how to channel his gifts that God has given him, and realize that he hasn't fallen in love with the gift, he stays in love with the giver. And I believe that's a wonderful, wonderful testimony to not only him and his precious wife, but also to his mom and dad. And I feel very honored to speak in the same platform with them tonight. John chapter 6 is probably one of my favorite stories when I think about missions. It's the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Jesus did this one time and fed other masses of people on other occasions. But this particular story of God's Word is given to us in all four of the Gospels. Matthew in chapter 14, Mark in chapter 6, and Luke in chapter 9. He records this particular one. I don't know that there's very many other great miracles of God or parables that are shared in all four of those Gospels, but they are shared on this particular story. Of course, Matthew shows us that Jesus is the King, and Mark that he's the servant. Luke, he's the Son of Man. And John, he's the Son of God. And John in chapter 6, after in chapter 1 telling us, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same as the beginning was God, all things were made by Him, without anything was made without Him. And then, of course, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist looked at Him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Chapter 2, He begins His ministry in a wedding. The wedding of Cana, and you're familiar with that. Chapter 3, He interacts with Nicodemus and reminds us that God so loved the world, and that we can have forgiveness and eternal life through Him. Chapter 4, Jesus interacts with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And when He said, "I must needs go through Samaria," love that thought. Chapter 5, He heals the people there and the impotent man there at the pool of Bethesda, and that pool of mercy. God heals there and then goes on to proclaim that He is the true Messiah by witness of Himself, by the witness of John, by the witness of the Father, by the witness of His works, and also by the witness of the Scriptures. It's where He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them that you see that you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of Me." Then chapter 6, the Passover is nigh, and He has gone up into a mountain, and the multitudes, because He has healed the sick, have flocked to Him. And there are at least 5,000 men, along with others, that are there that day to get where Jesus is. And we find the story in John chapter 6. Let's read if we can, please. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw the great company coming to Him, He said unto Philip, 'When shall we buy bread that these may eat?' And this He said to prove Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. And Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread are not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little.' One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto Him, 'There is a lad here that had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?' And Jesus said, 'Make the men to sit down.' And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed the disciples, and disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, He said unto the disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost.' Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments and the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that a prophet that should come into the world. Let's pray together, can we? Father, thank you for the privilege to take a few minutes at the close of this very special night in the life and the history of Mount Abiram Mission. Thank you, Lord, for its founder who sits around your throne this evening in the grandstand of heaven. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Patterson and Miss Becky and their precious family who have served so faithfully in the Lord's work. Thank you, Lord, for sparing his life and allowing him to influence us and influence the cause of Christ, and obviously being a very influential part of your plan of getting the gospel to the regions beyond. Thank you for Brother Vellante and Brother Bill, and I pray you'd bless these men. I pray that you'd use them. I pray you'd sanctify the next few moments, Lord. I'm in over my head. I know that you do not need me. You never have, but I need you. And I know that I'm nothing. I know you're everything. And Lord, people have traveled many miles and got dressed up and expended expense and effort and time and energy to get to this location. I pray that you would sanctify the next few moments for your eternal glory and praise and powerfully meet with us and help me. I need you, Lord. I trust you and I believe in you. And I pray that you would help us to understand what the Bible says and then to make application in Jesus' name. Amen. What a wonderful thing to be involved with world evangelism. So I told you, John chapter 6, and to me it just looks like the feeding of the 5,000 has missions all over it. Has world evangelism all over it in many aspects. But I think about this scenario. Jesus now is surrounded by 5,000 men. The night is coming. The evening is hastening on. The hour is late. And he says, in other of the Gospels, the disciples come to him and said, send the multitudes away. Send them away. It's getting late and they're hungry and they haven't come prepared for food. Send them away, Jesus. That was my favorite verse as a Christian school teacher. Send the multitudes away. Get them out of here. Let them go home. Well, that was what they were saying. They were saying, Lord, enough is enough. We're tired. These guys are here. They're going to start wanting something to eat. They're going to be weary. We're going to have all kinds of skid. Let them go home. And he said to them, give them to eat. And other passage of Scripture, he reminds them that. And it's his idea that they eat. It's his idea that they receive bread. Later on, he says in John chapter 6 that he is the bread of life. As I witnessed to a man this afternoon on the plane, and he's a businessman from Rochester, New York, and was born in Italy and lived there for nine years and then moved here and began to reason him with the Scriptures about how the salvation is the free gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not a reward for being righteous. It's a gift for being guilty. And boy, he was scratching his head. And no, hang on a second. Boy, we went back and forth. I said, now let me just tell you, all I'm telling you is what the Bible said. I didn't write it, I just recite it. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. That's where I was confused too. The secret of his salvation is to learn that it cannot be earned. Trying to explain that to him. But what a blessed thing that we have the truth. Aren't you glad this is not a kingdom hall or a mosque or... It's not a ward. It's where we have the truth of the Word of God. Amen. What a blessing we are. How blessed we are in that area. But I'm very grateful. But boy, that man needs the bread of life. As I spent time this Saturday in the snow coming down, knocking on doors on Jefferson Street and Van Buren there in our city of Hammond and speaking to people and talking to Larry Ferguson for a while and witnessing to his wife Shirley and talking to her, and what people need is Jesus. The wonderful song that people need the Lord. And the Lord Jesus saw that there was a need and there were people and they need the bread of life. He saw the need where the disciples said, send them away. He said, give them to eat. It's an interesting thing here. We ought to, I think, number one, to realize that it's God's idea to get the bread to the people. Missions is not my idea. It's not Brother Patterson's idea. It's not your idea. It came from the lips and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same God who sent Jonah to Nineveh. sent Jesus from heaven to the earth, and then He says, so send I you. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is God's idea that we keep the gospel around the corner and around the world simultaneously. It was the Lord Jesus who stood on Mount Olivet and said in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. Both. I think that's the key word there. Both. Simultaneously. In Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's His idea. I think if there's anything we learn from this, it is the Master's idea the world gets food. That the world gets to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they have a chance to hear about the Lord. And I will say to you, I think the world's hungry. I think, now I know everybody's not ever ready to be saved. And I know everybody will not be saved, but I think there are many, many people. I was talking to Brother Rick Martin the other day, a wonderful missionary in the Philippines. And he said to me, if you see Brother Rick Martin, you're not going to be impressed with his physical ability. But the man, God has used him in a marvelous way. Humble and yielded man. But now in his 60s, said to me, he said, if I had another life to give for Jesus, I'd spend it in Africa. Because people are hungry for the gospel. They're responsive to the gospel. Oh, would to God that we just caught the idea that it is not our idea to get the gospel out to the ends of the earth. It's His idea. Number two, we see that the Bible says that Jesus lifted up His eyes and saw the multitudes. Our eye affects our heart. And oh, how we ought to lift up our eyes and look in the fields, for they're wide unto harvest. I think about the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4, whenever most likely that woman of ill repute, that prostitute, that immoral lady came from Samaria back to the well with the white coats around her. And they're asking Jesus, don't you want some physical food? Have you eaten? And what's going on? It's what we came to hear. He goes, I have meat that you know not of. Lift up your eyes. Send out 4 months in harvest. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are already ready to harvest. He says, now, he that reapeth, receiveth wages. Listen, I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of the reaping process. I really like getting paid. Now, I know that it's faith in Jesus Christ that determines my eternal destiny, but it is works for Jesus Christ that determines my eternal reward. I love this verse, and you love it too, Hebrews 11:6, where the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we all believe that. We know that. Because the Bible says, him that cometh to God must believe, number one, that He is. Most of us all believe that. Here's where we have a hard time. But realize that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Well, let me encourage you not only to realize it's God's ideas, but to see the world through God's eyes. Years ago, someone wrote a song, let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, yet a world for which you died. Let me kneel with you in the garden, blur my eyes with tears of agony, for if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. When's the last time you looked at the grocery store clerk as someone who is lost and dying? When's the last time you watched a newscast and saw masses of people in the streets of Egypt or Greece or Italy? Saw the Vatican, realized people are dying without Jesus Christ. Souls are dying, men are crying. Oh, may God help us to lead them to the cross. The next thing that comes to my mind here is the conversation that the Lord Jesus has with Philip. Now, Philip is from Bethsaida. That is his hometown. Now, most of the men in the disciples are from, they're from Galilee. Judas is from Judea. We know that for sure. And maybe one others. But Philip, that's his stomping ground. That's where he was from. Bethsaida is his hometown. And it's interesting, the Lord goes to him and says, Philip, whence can we find bread that these may eat? And he took the responsibility and it overwhelmed him. He went directly to the calculator and thought, well, you know what? How much? This is impossible. 200 penny worth, 200 days of labor. We wouldn't have enough money to take care of everything. And so while he goes to thinking on some stuff, of course, Andrew goes looking for people who have a lunch. Let me just stop real quickly and ask, you know, the Lord Jesus has a right to ask us questions. I always get amazed, you know, when we give to the Lord, and I'm not against it, not on arrival to change it, but we oftentimes give our offering secretly. We put the offering envelope upside down. I think we probably should. I do that too. But you know, God had no problem seeing how much people give. He even brought the 12 disciples, and they watched people give their offering and said, "Ooh, that was a lot. Woohoo! Boy, that was a lot." You know, he thinks our giving is his business. And it is. When it comes to giving, some of us stop at nothing. We need to get busy about that. By the way, I'm all for giving to missions. I think it ought to be. I think it's the training wheels of a heart for God. Because where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Well, look forward to the offering. Look forward to the opportunity. Lynn and I sit around every week and we decide on Sunday morning, sometimes Saturday night, how good God's been to us and what we owe Him and how good we want to say to Him we love Him. And that are tithe off. And then we have our faith promise missions. And I think it's awesome. It's good. But I will say this, that God asked Philip a question. And I think it's interesting to me to remember that God... allow God to challenge our mentality, our commitment, and our interest in world evangelism. He came to one of his disciples and he said, "Philip, where can we get enough to feed everybody? What do you think about feeding everybody here?" He asked him about that. You know, this is just something, maybe it doesn't bother you, but what if God came and the Lord Jesus came tonight and said, "You know, I'm just wondering, really, what's your commitment level for world evangelism? Can I see your checkbook? Could we talk about your prayer life? Could you name me 15 missionaries? Could you tell me 15 missionaries, maybe some of their burdens? How many times have you walked down and read the missionary letter lately? When have you got on an email and found out what's going on? What's your interest level?" Now, I don't know all that God, but I'll tell you this. This triggers me to think, number one, that world evangelism is His idea, not mine, not the church's, not my pastor's. It's His. He wants us to see the multitudes and have compassion. And compassion is basically love in action. And then He wants to find out my interest in getting the world the gospel. Where is my commitment level? Well, immediately, Philip started going to the calculator and said, "You know, it's impossible. The need is too great. There's not enough money. I don't know how we could do this." And he started thinking, and if there was enough money, what bakery's open that could feed 5,000 men on just a spur of a moment? And he went to the impossibilities. And may I say to you, I've been there too. When I hear we're supposed to win the world with the gospel, sometimes I think, wow, I can't even win my city with the gospel. It's a struggle for me to get my neighbor, my 14 neighbors that live around me that I pray for on a daily basis, to get them to hear the gospel of Christ, to get the world. Listen, only 6% of the world lives within the United States of America. 94% of the world's population lives somewhere else, pledges to another flag, honors another king. It's almost impossible. And the need is great. And I say to you also, the hour is late. I don't know about you, and I'm not really looking for signs. I'm listening for the shout. I really think we're winding down here, friend. I think the Lord Jesus is coming back, and our time is short, and I don't know. It's none of my business. He could come anytime because the Bible says in the hour that you think not, the Son of Man coming. I'm rarely thinking, so that'd probably be a good time for Him to come anytime. But I believe He's coming back, and He's coming back soon. But the hour is late. And really, the task is unbelievably overwhelming. But not for God. Amen. Not for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that He Himself knew what He would do. He was just monkeying with Philip there. He's just trying to find out where Philip was. What was Philip thinking? He was thinking about dollar signs and finances, not thinking about the Lord Jesus and His power and His plan. Because He already knew what He would do. I love to hear what Brother Patterson said. It encourages me even this very day of my life. When he says, you know what? You don't know how it's going to happen, but you pray. Amen. You know, most of us realize that money won't make us happy, but we'd like to give it a shot. And we think that money would really, boy, that would fix all of our problems. I was talking to someone this morning, and boy, that man, he could buy me 10,000 times over. I thought, you know what, he could really relieve a lot of pressure for me. And as I got off the phone with him, I said, Lord, have mercy on me. I don't need him. I need you. I need the presence of God upon my life. I need His plan, not my plan. And boy, that's what we all need. Then I think about this. I think here, he says, I already know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to check with Philip and see where his commitment level, what he's thinking. Well, I found out. Go get your calculator and knock yourself out. And while he's there, Andrew is walking around saying, hey, you got lunch? You're Andrew, aren't you? Andrew, this is a perfect guy right here. You got a lunch? Oh, this is a Baptist preacher. They don't surrender lunches. I'm telling you what. I can't help but thinking, you know, I love Andrew, but here's the thought. Is that God chose to use human instrumentality. Now go figure. If I were God, I wouldn't use human beings like me. We are good examples of bad. Well, no, we're a good, bad example. That's what we are. Boy, I tell you what. I think if I were God, I'd get a loudspeaker from heaven and say, turn or burn, you know, or repent or believe in Jesus. I wouldn't put it in earthen vessels, but God's smarter than us. And He's always chosen to use human beings. At all walks of life, at all stages of life, He's chosen to use men and women to get the gospel of Christ in the ears of another and to deliver the bread of life to people. And I think this is a wonderful thing. His plan involves human instrumentality. Now think of the human that God used here. First of all, Andrew. Now Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Anybody have a brother like that? Hey, we didn't know you're so-and-so's brother. You know, yeah, that's me. I'm so-and-so's brother. Well, he always plays second fiddle. Now he was the one who actually brought Peter, his big-mouth brother, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter wrote books of the Bible, and his sermons are recorded in the Scripture. You know how many sermons that Andrew has recorded? Zero. You know how many books he wrote? None. Whenever he brought Peter to Jesus, Peter actually got into the three of the 12. And Andrew was someplace else. But he was all right with it. One thing Andrew was good at is bringing people to Jesus. He brought his brother to Jesus. It was the Greeks, and Andrew brought the Greeks to Jesus. And here, he finds a little boy with his lunch. I find this little boy is interesting. We don't have his name. I can only imagine he went to his mom and dad that day and said, Mom, please let me go to the big gathering. Uncle is there. My cousins are there. They're letting their kids go. Let me go. And he said, they probably argued, no, you're not. School's important. You can't do that. We need you at home front. Please. Jesus is talking and, man, people are getting healed. It's awesome. I could just imagine the reluctant mother saying, all right, get out of here. Go. Oh, come back here. Let's find something for you. You're going to get hungry in the middle of the day. And throws in 5 loaves and 2 little fish off the kitchen counter. Sends them off into the gathering of the day. Now, my personal opinion, if you got 5,000 people there, probably some other people are prepared too. But all we know about this little guy is, number one, he was available. Look what the Bible says, if you would please, in verse number 9. And there is a lad where? Here. There's a lad here. There's a kid here. All we know is he was there. By the way, you're here. How about that? You're here, I'm here. We can be available. Number 2, he was prepared. I think there are other people prepared. But I also understand this about little boys. We have 9 children. All of them are girls except for 7. And so we have those 7 boys there. Now, boys don't think past the end of their nose. They run out thinking the day is just going to go on forever until their stomach stops talking to them. Then they're trying to find anything to eat. I know this kid. He did not pack his own lunch, in my opinion. I think his mom packed his lunch for him. You know, we're prepared. Most of us have heard more sermons than we could count. Our lives have been changed so much we don't know who we are. We have been preached. We have been educated. We have been gone to colleges. Many of you have college degrees from great Bible colleges and institutes. Go to a Christian school. Messages are what we have been. We have been influenced. We have been prepared. We have been taught soul winning. We've been taught bus work. We have been taught Sunday school teaching. We are prepared to the hilt. That's not our problem. Preparation is not our problem. We're prepared. We've had our lunch packed. The problem is not if we're here, we're here. We're available. We're prepared. But are we willing? Are we willing? You got a couple choices with your little lunch. Your lunch calls your life. You can wrap it up, wrap it tight, and make sure no one gets your lunch. And watch it spoil underneath your hand, your tight grip. Just like a little monkey. They catch monkeys in the wilderness, I understand, in the jungle this way. They tie a box. They throw in some little nuts and coconut and pineapple, things that's all over the jungle. And they put a little hole, and they drill a hole, and they get that little monkey comes in there, and they got it chained to a tree or tied to a tree, and he sticks his little hand in there and looks in there, and he circles up all the little trinkets there and then puts a fist and can't get his hand out. And all he has to do to get free is let go of those little things which the jungle is full of. But he holds on to those things and allows himself to be captured by materialism, by a desire to stay in their comfort zone. Let me tell you something, friend. We'll never do what God wants us to do in our comfort zone. Somewhere along the line, you've got to get out there. Listen, you've got to get on the limb. That's where the fruit is. Many of us spend our life hugging the trunk of the tree and wondering why we live such fruitless lives. No faith. We're not out there. Our giving is not faith-filled. No, we're conservative. Our service, all of us have a limit. We have a ceiling to what we'll commit to, what we'll do, where we'll go, how much we'll serve, how much we'll give, how much we'll forgive, how much we'll put up with. Let me tell you something. To raise that ceiling, deepen your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, get a heart, compassion for Him. That ceiling will raise. Where nothing matters but Him. We can follow the Apostle Paul where he said, I press toward the mark of the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We talk more about vacations and vacation homes and new cars and iPods and MySpace and your face and Facebook and everything else. We know all about that stuff, but we're not passionate about the Lord. We talk about things we love. That's why we don't talk about Jesus. We're not available. We're not prepared. We're prepared. We're available. We're not willing. Or we just decide to eat our own lunch. Do we want to do? Fill ourselves with whatever suits us and feed one person. Or do as this little lad did. He gave it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people in this room, I hope you'll consider a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Serving Christ is the best thing I ever did. I heard Brother Vellante, you heard him say that. What he thought he was giving up in a business, he wouldn't go back to in a Missouri minute. It's not something he wants to do. He's found something a little bit bigger. It's like spotlights. You know, you got a spotlight. If you put a spotlight on someone, it casts a shadow. And so many of us chase our shadows. We run away from the Lord Jesus Christ and from His will. We keep chasing money and fame and careers and all those things. And we never catch our shadow. And we get farther away from the One who can give us more. If we turn around and run toward the spotlight, we'd run for Him, and then all these things shall be added unto us. Oh, this story reminds me that God has a plan. He uses human instrumentality. Where the rubber meets the road is a willingness to say, God, I can do more. You can have me. If you want to go, listen, mamas and daddies, let your kids go. Pray for the calling of God upon your children. Oh, I'd rather buy all the houses in my neighborhood and everyone live with me. That's my idea. But arrows are not made to be kept in the quiver. They're made to make an impact where the archer cannot go. Pray for your grandchildren to be called for God. Keep them under the sound of God's Word and pray for them earnestly. And pray that God would touch their life and give them a heart for world evangelism. Amen. Young person, don't buy a bill of goods. Give your heart to the Lord. Give of Him the strength of your youth. Rejoice while you're young. Remove yourself from sorrow and remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Then I would say this, that God broke the bread and He gave it to His disciples and distributed it to them in an organized and collective way. He made them sit down in groups of 50 and 100, and there was some organization to how He distributed the bread to the people. That's one thing I like about local churches and I like about mission boards, because they give us an organized way in which we can strategically serve the Lord and know that when we give to the Lord, it's going to the places that needs to go where people can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've listened well, but let me give you two other thoughts. I would say the next thought I would give you is this, that the little lunch was just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's not very much among so many. But it teaches me this, that God can take our little and make it much. He can take a haystack prayer meeting and make it much. He can take a faith promise commitment and make it much. He can take your life and my life. He's good at taking little things and making them a lot if they're touched and broken by Him. Now, there is a brokenness that comes. Serving Christ is not a walk in the park, and there are some difficult days. Oh, but it's worth it if we'll focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. The brokenness is definitely worth the blessedness that comes with that. And then I love this about Jesus in this story. He said, gather up all the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. God will not waste your investment. The Bible tells in Hebrews 6:10 that God is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love that we minister to the saints. He said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I've wasted a lot of money at Walmart. I've bought things I shouldn't have bought. Sometimes I want my wife to bury me at Walmart. She'll visit me frequently there. But I try to get a good deal on gas. When I get fuel, we got a 15 passenger van. And if I keep having kids, we'll have to get a Greyhound bus. But I try to get the best deal. I want to try to get the best deal, and I realize if I can get something 10 cents cheaper and I get 30 gallons, I'll save $3. So it's kind of important to me. I want to be a good steward. I want to work hard, live frugally, and give aggressively. Boy, sometimes I think I'm getting a good deal. I drive a block and a half away and see gas a lot cheaper than I just paid for it. Man, how'd that happen? But you know, I've never given to the Lord that I've regretted that. I've wasted time watching my team lose for 2.5 hours, get frustrated and emotionally tore up. But when I've given to the Lord, when I've served the Lord, those have been good memories, the best memories of my life. Boy, whenever you are involved with something as big as what God's involved with, I believe that you can take it to the bank, that God will not waste your investment. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the privilege to be able to piggyback for a few moments and be a for just a few minutes, an extension of a lifetime and of ministry of Brother Patterson and his family and this wonderful church and its daily commitment to Mount Abiram. Thank you, Lord, for the precious people here. Thank you for their attention in a late hour. I pray that, God, you would please work in our hearts. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I do not know exactly how the service should end, but I do want to. I think it's wrong for us to listen and not respond, don't you? There's blessings to hear God's Word, but the real blessing comes when we become doers of the Word. We take a takeaway truth away. Let me ask you, what is your commitment level, your interest in getting the world the gospel? Would you be pleased? Would God be pleased? Or is that an area you need to ask God to help you in? Are you available? Are you prepared? Are you willing to yield? Are you working in some organized way to get the gospel to somebody tonight? Is someone hearing the gospel because of your investments, your prayers, even as we speak? Are you willing to let your little be made much? If God's dealt in your heart tonight, I think it's a good thing on this first night of the meeting to just tell the Lord, I need your help. I want to respond to you. If God's willing to speak to me and speak to you, then we should be willing to speak back to Him in words of agreement, confession, and repentance. I pray that God will help us. Let's stand together, can we please? As the instrument plays, if God's dealt in your heart, the altar's open for a few minutes. That's where I'll be in just a few moments. I'd like for God to help me. He helps people that ask Him. He said, you have not because ye ask not. Have you asked God for a burden? Have you asked God for help? He's certainly worthy. Let's respond to Him. He's a faithful and wonderful Lord. By and by, we look on His face, we'll wish we had given Him more. So much more.